is like this. Very few Christians will openly deny the resurrection. But people who say they believe in the resurrection often mean different things. They mean different things. And there are people who are dumbing down the gospel. They are saying the words, but in practice, they don't mean what is intended by the scriptures. And there are some people who, perhaps because they don't feel the gospel is exciting enough, sort of try to exaggerate it and big it up and add to it. And again, it belies a lack of confidence in just what is written, what is true. What we are here to do today is to preach the gospel, to tell you what the Bible says and to proclaim it boldly and happily amongst all people. So this morning, I'm talking about the dumbing down of the gospel, the bigging up of the gospel, and just the gospel, just the gospel. And when I say gospel, it's good news, isn't it? Good news. Jesus is alive. That is good news. That is good news. And that's what we're about. You see, this kind of dumbing down is because of the kind of age we live in and the kind of attitudes that people have, especially when it concerns the supernatural. This is miracle. This is Jesus being raised from the dead is the single greatest miracle that has ever taken place in the whole of human history or will ever take place. It is outstanding. It stands apart from everything else. And it is entirely and wonderfully and gloriously supernatural. It's not the sort of thing that ordinarily happens. We all know that. And because it's not normal and ordinary, people react to it and want to kind of smooth over it and silence it down and dumb it down because it doesn't fit into the worldviews of the people of this day. And in a similar sort of way, what I'm saying about bigging it up is also a lack of confidence about it, that in some way that the resurrection is not enough, that we need to add all sorts of other things because somehow they're maybe a little bit embarrassed by tucking it away behind all sorts of other things, that they can draw some attention away from this single, unique, and pivotal moment in the whole of redemption history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we need to do, obviously, is to balance. There are very ordinary things that the Bible teaches us to do day by day, and there are remarkable, extraordinary, and supernatural things that it calls us to believe. First and foremostly, that Christ is alive, that he's raised from the dead. There's never been anything like the resurrection of Jesus in the whole of human history, all around the world, and never shall be. And the whole of our faith, you've heard in what Paul says, if the resurrection isn't so, our faith is futile. Our faith hangs on this single truth. It is the ultimate display of God's divine power and approval on Jesus Christ. And if it didn't happen, then we are lost. We are lost. So I want to look at these different approaches people make to the resurrection with you this morning, the dumbing down, the bigging up, and just do some straightforward telling it as it is. So let's talk about dumbing down first. So, miracles. Miracles. The Bishop of York, just a few months before lightning struck York Minster and burnt the tower to the ground, made the statement that the resurrection was a juggling trick with bones. A juggling trick with bones. He, doctrinally speaking, as a Christian bishop, believed and said he believed in the resurrection. But not a literal resurrection. He thought that was a modern anomaly and was quite bold to say so. There is, of course, no connection between the fact that a few months later, lightning struck York Minster. That's purely coincidental, of course. But he said, it's basically a narrative device. What the resurrection is, what it didn't actually happen. What happened was that they lost Jesus, they were bereaved of their beloved leader, but his influence and his teaching continued in their life, and it was just as if Jesus was still with them, and that's what the resurrection is all about. It didn't actually happen. It's a story, it's a metaphor. You've heard other explanations perhaps about our proclamation of the resurrection. That in the ancient times, in the ancient world, before the benefits of microwaves and television and science and all the glories and the wonders that we enjoy in our modern age, the rational age, people were simple. They didn't understand the things that we understand today. When something extraordinary happened, they didn't have the scientific tools and rational powers that we have. And so consequently, they came up with wonderful and fanciful explanations for these things. There be dragons. They didn't understand. They thought the world was flat. And at the edge of the world, there were dragons and monsters and so on, and you'd fall off into the abyss. And in the same way, they came up with these fanciful explanations. That's what the resurrection accounts are all about. Simple ancient people coming up with fanciful explanations about something that had happened. And so consequently, Christians have had to press in to this against this voice of reason. Be reasonable about the Bible. Come on, Christians, even Christian leaders, be reasonable about the Bible. Let's get a reasonable and rational explanation about all of these things. But you know and I know that you only have to open your Bible to find that it is full of miracles. It is full of miracles. And of the miracles, the greatest single demonstration of divine power is the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. God, if you think about it, when you think about it, the world is phenomenal. Yes, life is phenomenal. Does anybody here truly, outside of anything that you've learned of God, understand the mystery and the wonder of life? The scientists, they, in all their brilliance, the finest minds, the finest scientific minds in the world, they'll tell you about the Big Bang and draw up all sorts of equations on a blackboard for you. But you ask them, where was the thing that went bang in the first place? Where did that come from? They have no idea. Life is wonderful, remarkable, awe-inspiring. The fact that it all works, the beautiful creatures, the marvels that we see in nature all around us, they fill us with awe and wonder. Life in that sense is miraculous. So should we be surprised that we would see extraordinary acts of providence, miraculous things in what is essentially a miraculous world? But people are so concerned about being reasonable, being rational and reasonable. If I can just be rational about it all, and I can find an explanation about it all, when I see in the Bible how the river Nile was turned to blood when Moses put his staff in the water, it's turned to blood. Oh, well, there is an algae, and at certain times of the year, under certain conditions, that algae turns red and it looks just like blood. There's a rational explanation. It just happened at the right moment and in providence. And, you know, I don't know. But I just have what I have in the Bible. And I'm told that Jesus is alive. We try to explain it all away. Let's try and find a rational explanation for everything that we read. Because deep down we want to be accepted. We want to be respected. We want to be credible. We want people to think, you know, they're no fools. And so to do that, you have to be reasonable. Because we're living, you know, there was something called the age of reason. The age of reason. The enlightenment. The age of reason. I have a horrible feeling the age of reason might have ended, quite sadly. But it still had a big influence. And so you need to seem to be reasonable. You have to be rational. You have to be reasonable. And so we pick up our Bibles with that mindset and we look at it and we say, what wonderful moral lessons are in this book? How we can take the children. We won't come to church. We'll send the children along to their Sunday schools and we'll give them the Bibles and we'll teach them the difference between right and wrong. But we adults, we know better. We're modern people. We're modern people and we know better. Wonderful book, this. It is a wonderful book. My brother went to Oxford University. He did English literature at Oxford University. And he was told by his lecturer, who was not a believer, you have to read the Bible. You have to read the Bible. Because if you haven't read the Bible, you will have no ability to understand English literature at all. It is the fountainhead of our culture and English literature. It's a wonderful literary book. It's a wonderful moral book. And the historian is fascinated by the Bible because it contains so many insights into the ancient world, the mindsets and the views of people. It's a fantastic historical document. But if you believe its message, if you believe its message, you are essentially, in the modern mind, putting yourself in the same position as the quaint, ancient, simple people of the book in the olden times, with their simple understanding of the world, and you've been duped. You've been duped. That's the way people laugh at Christians. You hear them on television. They're laughing at us on television. They make entertainment programs in which they lift us up as examples for mocking and scorn. So essentially what they're doing is they're taking the Bible, and the first thing they're going to do is they're going to shut the book. They want to shut it down as being a book where you can receive salvation or guidance or not the knowledge of God. They'll shut it down, and they want to get the God of the Bible, and they want to kind of get the God of the Bible and squash him back into his book and put a little key on there and lock it up and get a nice leaden box and put the book in the box and stick the box in the ground and get a spade and bury it and boom, 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 boom. It's interesting historically, literally, and morally. But the truth, they bury it. They want to bury it. Because they'd much rather spend their time in stuffy rooms, greeting one another, saying how wise, how smart they are, and carrying on their lives as they wish, as they want to do. You know, and this is nothing new. In the time of Jesus, that's how people responded to Jesus. Lots of people responded to Jesus the same way. Walking on water, raising the dead, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. What did they do to Jesus? It was such an embarrassment. There they all were, sort of parading themselves as experts on this and experts on that, people to be respected. And here was Jesus raising the dead. It's an embarrassment to respectability. What did they do? They got hold of Jesus. They grabbed hold of Jesus. And they did exactly the same as we're describing. They put him in the ground. They put a great big stone in front of him. They locked him away. They killed him and they locked him and said, "Don't go there. We're going to bury this. So they can get back on with being in control of their world and control of their lives. That's what we do. So many people do that. They compartmentalize God. I go to church on Sundays. I put God and the Bible and the truth in a little box, and I seal it up, and I put this little mark on it. I put it up there, and that's where God is, and I have him. I am a master of divinity. I'm on top of this. I understand this situation. I'm in control. I'm in control of my life. And miracles are so annoying because they just don't fit. They don't fit at all in my rational, reasonable view of the world. God keeps popping up. The lid keeps flying off. The ground keeps opening up, and people are telling me that Jesus is alive. And it's most uncomfortable, it's most unreasonable, it's most irrational, and you've got to stop. You've got to stop. People are struggling, aren't they? They're struggling. Have you seen how the world is struggling to manage the world? Are there problems in the world? Are there environmental problems in the world? Are there human problems in the world? Are there relationship problems in the world? Are people struggling to be in charge of their own backyard and their own street and their own towns? Their own progress in life. People are so dissatisfied with their own progress and place in the world. They're trying to keep everything in control and manage everything. And they want to manage God. They want to manage God. But just like the people in Jesus' day, people are disappointed because Jesus is alive. And Jesus is Lord, and not us. And we can try and be in control all we like, but we're not made. We're not made to be in control. God rules the world. And he determines how things will be. And he raised Jesus bodily from the dead. So get over it. Back in the 70s, this church came out of a group of churches that were trying to downplay the resurrection. We've got to hang on to the truth. We've got to hang on to the truth. So, who's in control? Who's in control of the world? Who's in control of yours and my life? Is it you? Are you in control of your life? Are you still trying to be in control of your life? Or have you accepted that Jesus is Lord? That Jesus is Lord. And you're coming to him. You're coming to him. If he is not in control, then God is not God. God is God, God not God. There were people in Corinth. We just read from the book of Corinthians. And in Corinth, they were desperately wanting to be intellectually respectable. There were Greek philosophers all over the place, and people used to talk and great wise words, long words. They desperately wanted to be respected and included. And they almost came to the point where, because you can't prove the resurrection, you know, you can't go and find, you know, the material evidence of it. That's what people say. If God appears to me, if I meet with Jesus, then I'll believe. Have you heard that? They want everybody's looking for this kind of bit of evidence, as if somehow God has to come to you and meet you on your terms and to submit to your scrutiny. But he's God. We've got to come to him. We've got to come to him. We have to trust him. And when Paul is responding to the church in Corinth in the reading that we just heard, he's saying, look, if you're saying that there is no, this life is all that there is, and you know, this is all there is, I thought you believed in Jesus. I thought you believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. Be consistent about this. So many people are Christians, aren't they? They've been christened, and they believe that, you know, they've been the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. You know, are they being baptized into the dead? Is that the name of Jesus on all of our lives? Is he just the name of a dead man? Just another dead hero? The world is full of remarkable people who've done wonderful things and then died. And people have tried to follow them, and you know what happens. It just can't continue. It all corrupts and goes wrong. But if Jesus is alive, we're baptized in the name of the living Lord Jesus. That's a wholly different thing. He continues on in our lives, doesn't he? Are you just a doomed person going on to with following another doomed person? The blind leading the blind. Or do you have a new covenant? Do you have a new covenant? Have you met with the living God? There's a philosopher called Pascal. Perhaps you've heard about Pascal. He was a reasonable, rational man, and he liked to wager. And this is Pascal's wager. He said about faith, maybe you've heard this about faith, the risk of not believing is greater than the risk of believing. So he's saying this, basically. If you don't believe in God and the resurrection and the world to come and the forgiveness of sins, if you don't believe in all those things and you find out in truth that they are true, if you find out that you are wrong, that there is a God, that Jesus is his son, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is the forgiveness of sins and you haven't taken advantage of it, if you've taken that path, you stand to lose everything, don't you? You stand to suffer in hell forever. But if you believe it, he says it's a much wiser thing to believe the gospel, because even if it's wrong, and you find out at the end of your life that there was nothing there, as it were, which you wouldn't do because there'd be nothing there to discover, you're saying, well, you'd have lived a good life, you'd have been a moral person, you'd have been charitable and kind and all the rest of it, so you've got nothing to lose. He was sort of saying, just on a rational basis, you've got nothing to lose to believe the gospel. Do you think that's the right approach to faith? Do you think that's the right approach to faith? It's the best of probabilities? No, you believe the gospel because it's true. Because it's true. That's the only reason to put your faith. It's not the safest bet. It's the truth. And if it's not true, as Paul was saying, our life's utterly pathetic. You haven't lived a good life. You've been a fool your whole life long. Faith isn't a sensible step. It's an essential step. It's something you have to do in response to the truth. There's a very clever lady called Jocelyn Bell, and she spent her time looking at this massive telescope, looking out into the universe, hearing all the sound waves coming back from distant space. And she started hearing strange little blip sounds through this telescope. And all the background noise, there was so much data, so much information, it was all telling her the same thing, that the world, the universe was a certain shape and form. And these tiny little blips, she's curious about them. Why, they didn't seem to fit the pattern. She started to ask questions about this little blip on the screen. And she talked to her supervisor and told him about it. Dismissed it. It was probably something there. And then they started to look at it a bit more. She was persistent about it. I want to find out what these little blips are. She persisted. And eventually, amazingly, what she found out was that there were stars called pulsars out in there in deep space, which nobody even knew existed. Because she took serious this one single bit of data that didn't fit with everything else. Well, everybody's saying, you know, it's like this. The world is like this. She was saying, I've got a funny feeling it might be different. I've got a bit of information here, one piece of information that's telling me the world may be different to that. Amazingly, she didn't get a Nobel Prize, but her supervisor did, which is pretty outrageous. But we have some information here. We have some information. It's a little message coming to you that this world is not all that there is. Life is not all that there is. Jesus is alive. Are you taking that bit of information seriously? So don't dumb down the gospel. And we have to think about what the evidence is. We do have to talk about it, don't we? And the evidence is just this. This is it. That's it. Unless somebody else has something else. This is it. It's in here. This is the evidence. Now, it's quite a big book. Quite a lot of evidence. And when you read it, you can either try and read your worldview into it, or you can listen and take seriously what you're reading. And listen to what God is saying. And take seriously his message. And there's one thing that's clear. There are miracles. And of these, the greatest is Jesus Christ raised bodily from the dead. Jesus is alive. The whole testimony of Scripture agrees. Are you taking it seriously? Because it seems there are some people who they accept it. They say, oh yeah, I accept the resurrection and so on and so forth. But it's like it's not enough somehow. And I wonder if it's because they haven't really fully appreciated the glory and the wonder of it. They want church and Christian life to be more exciting. They want to add things to that and sort of gild the lily, add all sorts of wonderful and marvelous and remarkable and exciting things on top of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is alive, and adorn their faith with all these other things. A kind of jamboree, a Christian sort of jamboree. But the gospel doesn't need bigging up. You don't have to exaggerate the gospel. You don't have to add anything to it. It is mind-blowingly incredible and life-changing in and of itself. In its simplicity, it will change your life. I know that people's sometimes misreadings of the Bible might be perfectly sincere. But you all have perhaps heard some pretty fanciful stuff over the years. I even think about, you know, over Easter time, have you seen the Mel Gibson film, the Passion and so on, films like that. But he spent such a long time looking at the suffering and the blood and the awfulness of Christ's crucifixion. He went over it and over it and over it and over it. And yet the Bible just said, and he was crucified. It's like almost trying to gild the lily, overdo, overblow, go beyond, exaggerate. More than what is written. It's enough. It's enough just to be content. We start to add saints and superstitions and other books and all these things to it. It's enough. and all sorts of experiences as well that go way beyond anything you'll find written. Isn't this enough? Are you not satisfied with what God has done? There are lots of questions that I think the Bible can leave us asking. But do we have to fill in all the gaps? Isn't what we've got enough? Aren't you happy and satisfied that Jesus is alive? Isn't it enough? I was reading a report about, you know, you've perhaps known about it, you know, services where there are people jerking around, hysterical laughter, angel orbs. They say, we're seeing angel orbs in the service and there's gold appearing on my hands and gold teeth have appeared in my mouth. And it's so exciting. There's a mystical portal that's opened up. You know, a well. A spiritual well. You know, it's kind of, it sounds like New Age, doesn't it, really? Vibrations. God, the God vibration. What? Quantum mysticism. I found these things on Christian websites. Quantum mysticism. The God vibration. Dolphins and healing energy on a Christian website. The power of color. Human body frequencies. Isn't this enough? What do you want? Christ has been risen from the dead. Grave sucking. People lying down on the tombs of great Christians of the past, sucking up their aura and anointing. Yes! Isn't this enough? Why would you go to the dead? Jesus is alive. Unverified miracles. It's almost after all of that, you look at the resurrection, you're kind of like, oh, how boring. Nothing's happening. I want to see some gold coming out of the sky. But you know, there's all sorts of other forms we do it. The big buildings, magnificent buildings, the wonderful music, the beautiful composers and fantastic art, the spectacular, the impressive, the big shows, the big sounds, the big noise, the lights, the smoke. The wonderful preachers. You know, we can add all these things. Jesus is alive. That's the everything. That's the highlight. It's the point. It's the point of reference. It's the object of our faith. The river from which we drink. The basis of our faith. It's the truth. It's the truth. It may be a very inconvenient truth. It may not fit nicely with our worldviews. But there it is, standing magnificent and glorious and unchanging. And nothing in heaven or earth will move the fact. We don't need to pick up the gospel. The implications are just simply huge. Lastly, briefly. The gospel as it is. Galileo. Probably Jacob knows more about what Galileo actually discovered, but I know it's all to do with astronomy and planets and all this sort of thing. And his discoveries were running completely against the worldview of his times. People thought, I think, that the sun went around us and he worked out that we went around the sun. Is that right? Was that Copernicus? Anyway, he was very unpopular and was tried as a heretic. But the truth is that whether people see what you see and agree with what you agree, it's either true or it isn't. And the world may not applaud you and celebrate you for it, but he stuck to his guns. He'd seen it for himself. He saw it through, and now we're all saying he was right. The day will come, the day will come, when Jesus is seen, when every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. They will see him alive for themselves. And that day will be Judgment Day, won't it? And we'll have to just work and live in the light of that. Because with the truth, the whole rule book is being rewritten. When Einstein wrote E equals MC squared, They spent 100 years trying to catch up and understand what that meant. And they're realizing what it meant. Jesus is alive. Have you really understood the implications of that for your life? I think it's going to take me more than my lifetime to take it in. To truly take it in. When you realize what the Bible's telling you, what the Bible is telling you, do you know the implications are nothing short of a new life? Once you accept what it's teaching, your old life is over. Your presuppositions about life are broken. They don't work anymore. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new life. God has raised Jesus from the dead, and it tells you two things, finally. One thing it tells you is about who this person Jesus is. The fact that this remarkable, singular outpouring of the Spirit on Jesus Christ tells you something about God's relationship to that person. It tells you that this is the person who you need to know. This is the person who God loves. This is God's Son. You need to put your trust in Him. He has been singled out by God and raised from the dead and vindicated and shown alive so that all people should know Him and trust Him, world without end, all through the universe. So you should know that. The resurrection testifies about that. And secondly, it tells you something about life itself. That if you're just living for this world, you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong. The God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead. And in the fullness of time, we will see Him as He is. And we need to walk and live in the light of that truth. Don't just live for now. Live for eternity. Live for God. Live for Christ. And you will have your reward. There are people messing around. They're messing around with spiritualism, aren't they? They're trying to contact spirits and loved ones and all this sort of thing. They're trying to mess around with all this sort of thing. It's not just a dead end. It's not you're just being duped. You probably are dabbling in some very, very dangerous stuff there. This tells you everything you need to know about life and death. We live, we die, and only God is to raise us up. And we are to trust Him. We are to trust Him. I don't know where everybody stands about all these things today. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, this all sounds very strange and unfamiliar to me. Most of you, I suspect, is something you're much more comfortable with and have already settled about. Captain Cook, back in the 1700s, sailed his ship into the South Seas. And he had one of these huge, great big galleons. And it pulled up and parked in a little lagoon outside a little South Sea island where they'd never seen a ship like that before. The biggest boat they'd ever seen was like one of these dugout canoes that they used to go fishing in. It was totally other. They'd never seen anything like it. And when the ship pulled up, the South Sea Islanders later reported that they could see the people walking up and down on the deck because they were familiar with people. But they actually couldn't actually see the ship because it was so alien, so other, so strange. They had no hooks on which to hang things on. It was just this blank mystery of a thing. And I sometimes wonder with lots of people, that's what the risen Lord Jesus is like. They can see you, they can see me, they can see us, and they can hear us talking about Jesus and telling them that Jesus is alive, but they haven't yet seen Him, which is the important thing in the end. That ship arriving completely changed the island. And getting to know Jesus will change your life. Will change your life. So people might be tempted. We might be tempted to dumb things down to be respectable. We might want to big things up to sort of, I don't know, mask that because perhaps we're not really confident in it and draw people away to other things. But we can't do that. We can't do that. And when we do misrepresent these things, we're not doing it intentionally. Our consciences are clear. We have this simple, clear message. Jesus is alive. The Bible declares it all the way through, all the way through. How about you? Are you proclaiming this yourself? Have you seen Jesus? Do you know Him for yourself? And can you confidently tell this world there is hope? There is hope in Christ alone. Let's preach the gospel. Let's just tell it how it is and tell the world that Jesus is alive. I'm going to sing to close. Tell out my soul. The greatness of the Lord. unnumbered blessings that give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word in God my Savior.